Well, I'd like to begin by inviting you to the book of Hebrews, if you would, please, chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, we're going to look at verse number 7. Hebrews 13, 7. And I am thankful for the opportunity to preach this evening, and we thought it would be good, considering what today is and what next week we'll be celebrating Old Fashioned Day. So we're reflecting a little bit upon our history. We have some historical documents out there in the vestibule you can look at. And I think it's very helpful to reflect upon church history and all that the Lord has done in days gone by. And this is our scriptural warrant verse to do that. That studying church history and studying what God did in the past with our forefathers is actually biblical and right and helpful and has helped me, I know, a lot in my personal Christian walk. So we want to talk tonight a little bit about our history, what it means to be a Baptist, and where we get all these beliefs. Of course, I won't be able to cover all of it. It'll be just a brief touch, just a brief overview. I want to cover some of the main things that we believe and their historical roots because of what happened on this day 504 years ago. But I want you to notice Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 7. And before we read the verse, I'm going to pray. So I hope you'll pray with me. Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. Thank you for the morning service, for the word that we heard, for the rejoicing we've had the opportunity to do together today. We have more to rejoice about than anybody else as your people. So we're grateful and we're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, for his death upon the cross, for his glorious resurrection, for his ascension and his soon coming return. And so, Father, we want to reflect upon all that you've done in history. We know that history is your story, that you're bringing all things to their appointed end. And we can learn a lot about you, what you've done throughout history. And I pray that you'd help us to grow from that, to reflect upon that, and to worship you and through all that you've done for us. Never to forget it. We know you commanded your people to tell their children what the Lord had done. And so I pray that you'd help us tonight, that you take me as your vessel, cleanse me of my sin, empty me of myself, and fill me with your spirit, that I may be able to teach and preach. Well, thus saith the Lord. We'll give you glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 7, the Bible says, remember them. That's what we want to do tonight. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. So the writer to the Hebrews is telling the local church, telling these Christians that you need to reflect and remember those that in days gone by have taught the word of God to you, have preached the word of God to you, and how I want you to study their lives, see what they did, follow their faith, he says, and consider how they ended their conversation. So we can learn a lot tonight by studying the lives of those that have gone before us. And this text gives us the scriptural warrant and mandate that we need in order to study, remember, and learn from and appreciate the history of the church. But did you notice something interesting tonight? We're kind of presupposing that I need to have a scriptural mandate before I talk about something. Did you notice that? Well, you can't preach if it's not in the Bible. You can't teach something if it's not in the Bible. And if you're going to preach or teach or how you live your life, we believe tonight, don't we, that you need a scriptural mandate in order to do that. Why do we believe that? Where did that come from? Well, today is October the 31st, 2021. And 504 years ago, in a town called Wittenberg in Germany, Martin Luther, who was a German monk, Augustinian monk at the time, penned a certain document on the church door there. Now, It was common for that to take place, actually. People see it as quite dramatic, but the church door was a lot like the theological bulletin board, you could say. And they would oftentimes, the priest would post things on that door that they wanted to talk about. And Luther posted this 95 thesis. This was 95 issues that he had in the year 1517 with the Catholic Church. So we're going back 504 years, 1517. America had just been officially discovered some not that long before that in 1492, as we know, by Christopher Columbus. And I think 1517 was the same year that the Spaniards had the first European settlement on this continent, St. Augustine, Florida. So none of your forefathers, unless you have some Spanish descent, you might, but none of your forefathers, more than not, had not arrived yet. They had not come yet. And it's important to understand that God had a plan for America, and that God wanted America to be settled by a certain type of people, and that we owe our heritage to this certain type of people because of a movement that took place in Europe right before they began to come over here in the 1600s. And so Martin Luther, not realizing what he was doing really, pinned this 95 thesis to the door on the morning of October the 31st, which we now celebrate as Halloween, as All Hallows Eve. The Catholics use it as a holiday, but it's supposed to be a big-time Protestant holiday, but nobody really knows about Martin Luther, and nobody really knows what Martin Luther did. If you're listening and you dressed up as Martin Luther yesterday, then good job, good on you. But Luther went to pen the 95 Theses because he wanted to talk about some of the doctrinal issues that he had with the Catholic Church. Interestingly enough, nobody else wanted to talk about them. And nobody really talked about them. But it showed, until later on, but it showed that there were people in Europe that had an issue with what was going on, that had an issue with what was being taught. Now, we call this the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. Raise your hand if you've ever heard of the Protestant Reformation before. It began apparently on this day, October the 31st, 1517. And we don't owe everything, but we owe a lot to the Protestant Reformation. I want to talk about some things that we owe to that movement that I think will help us understand who we are. Well, first of all, what do you mean Protestant Reformation? Well, a Protestant was somebody who protested the false doctrine of the extremely powerful political and religious force of the day known as the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church in the 1500s and before was a very powerful entity. It pretty much had a vice grip on the political life and the spiritual life and the religious life of all of Europe. And the Bible was not in the hands of the common man. You had to know Latin, or you had to know Greek, or you had to know Hebrew to read the Bible. So if you're just a common plowman, like most of our ancestors were, you had no access to the revelation of God. Now, if you have a Bible tonight, hold it up. Everybody has a Bible tonight. Everybody has it. Look at that. English Bibles. You can credit that to the Protestant Reformation and the movement that sparked in people the desire to have a copy of God's Word in their own language. Don't we take that for granted? It is estimated that 10,000 people gave their lives just so we could have an English copy of the Bible. Don't we take that for granted? I'm going to get ahead of myself. But Protestant was people that they had a problem with everything, a lot of things that the Roman Catholic Church was doing, not only spiritually, by the way, or religiously, but also politically. And that's going to have an effect upon America. Because in 1588, the big dogs on campus was the Spanish Empire. They were the ones that were going to settle America. They already had in Florida. Florida belonged to them for a very long time. Florida is Spanish for flower. They have a Spanish history. And if the Spanish had settled this nation, we would have had a Catholic country, which would have been quite different from what we ended up having. But in 1588, God sent a storm and destroyed the Spanish Armada, which led to the English kingdom being the big dogs on campus. And they ended up being the people that settled America in the early 1600s. You call them the Pilgrims and the Puritans. And the Pilgrims and the Puritans were children of the Reformation. So all this is tied together. What do we mean by Reformation, though? The Reformation is to reform to something. And so these men and many of them, many women as well, were saying, we don't like what's going on and we need to reform back to something. But what was it that we needed to reform back to? And this is the first thing I want to talk to you about tonight. What was the standard that those men and women said we must reform back to that? Well, the standard was the Holy Word of God. And this is the first belief that came down out of the Reformation that Baptists caught a hold of and still hold to very strongly. And it's known as Scripture alone. Now, Luther got a passion for the truth because Luther started reading his Bible. Because Luther was classically educated, so he could read Greek. So he began to read his Bible in the original Greek language. And because he began to read the Bible, he began to see there were a lot of problems with many things that the Catholic Church believed. Now you have to understand, you drove down the road today and you saw Methodist churches and you saw Baptist churches. And in Princeton, I know there are Presbyterian churches, there are Episcopal churches, there are Protestant churches all over the place. We don't realize what it was like to live in a day in Europe where that was not the case. Well, you did not hear the Bible read, you did not hear the Bible taught, you did not hear the Bible preached. You would go to church, you would listen to a priest get up, he would mumble something in Latin that you didn't understand, he would take the wafer, drink the wine, and hope you were saved. That was it. That was what the Dark Ages was like. Until God used this movement to give us a lot of what we have today. But there's somebody I want to talk to you about as well. We got Martin Luther, we'll come back to him. There's an Englishman I want to talk to you about that's extremely important. And we call this guy the morning star of the Reformation. And he's a guy that went by the name of John Wycliffe. Perhaps you've heard of John Wycliffe. Wycliffe lived in the 1300s. It's a little bit before the Reformation. And he was the first guy to translate the Bible into English. I think the Venerable Bede may have translated the Gospel of John to some Anglo-Saxon language or something. But he was the first guy to really translate the Bible into the English language. And he did it without a printing press. So he had a lot of followers that would help him. They were called Lollards. And the Lollards began to teach and preach what Wycliffe was teaching and preaching. And come to find out, Wycliffe was teaching and preaching a lot of things that we still believe today. And one thing he began to teach was, you don't go to the Pope first. You don't go to the priest first. But the first place that you go to get your truth is you go to the Scriptures. And Wycliffe is known as the morning star of the Reformation, who gave us our first English Bible. Now, the Catholic Church at that time had suspended the people's rights to read and interpret the Bible for themselves. I want you to imagine that. What darkness we would be in if we did not have the Bible. And so Wycliffe decided he was going to get the Bible into the common language, even though it was against the law to do so. And Wycliffe had a tremendous influence upon England. And he had tremendous influence during the Reformation. There was a guy by the name of William Tyndale who began to translate the Bible into English, called the Tyndale Bible. So you've got a King James Bible tonight, right? Everybody got a King James Bible. The King James Bible based a lot of their translation on the Tyndale Bible. They used a lot of Tyndale's work to do what they did. Pretty much James got tired of the Puritans and the Pilgrims fighting back and forth. Some of them wanted the church to be more reformed, some of them didn't. And James said, I tell you what, y'all both love languages. Why don't y'all get together and make your own translation of the Bible and quit fussing all the time? And so they got together, the greatest minds of that time, greatest English minds, greatest language minds, the greatest scholastically and classically educated men of God, and they made the greatest English translation of the Bible in the history of the world, and the most influential book upon the English-speaking world that's ever been put into the public, the King James Bible. All that came because people in Europe, our forefathers, began to get more of a love and a heart and a hankering and a hunger to have the Bible in their hands, in their own language. So Wycliffe was the morning star of these things in the 1300s. In the late 1300s, early 1400s, in Bohemia, there was a man by the name of John Huss who began to oppose, and this is before, now everybody follow me, this is before 1517. So this is before Luther penned the 95 Theses. Wycliffe, long before, had got a hold of his Bible and began to believe right. Huss, long before, had grabbed a hold of his Bible and began to believe right and began to call out the Catholic Church for many of the wrong teachings that they had. And Huss's writings, they were called Hussites, his followers, would have a huge impact on the next generation of Europeans, which would have a huge impact on the next generation of Europeans, which was the people that came over on the boats to this continent from which we get all of our heritage. So we can trace it all back to Huss and Wycliffe and these guys. Now, when it came to the knowledge of the powers that be at that time, that Huss was preaching what he was preaching, they condemned him to death for heresy and burned him at the stake. So he was killed for preaching and teaching what I'm preaching and teaching tonight. He was killed for preaching and teaching that truth comes from the Bible, that salvation is in Christ alone, that it's by faith through grace that you're saved. He was killed for preaching those very things. And William Tyndale was killed for translating the Bible into English. Well, they showed him mercy. They strangled him while he was being burned at the stake. That was his mercy. That was the brutal world that we lived in. And we owe these people a lot. And I think it's biblical to remember them. You say, well, you're just a history nerd. Well, I told you in the Bible, remember them which have the rule over you. I think we'd be doing a great disservice. We didn't remember John Huss and John Wycliffe. Now, did they believe everything right? No. Were they products of their age to an extent? Yes. But God used them anyway. And they had a great impact upon Europe and upon our forefathers. And it's an impact that is still going on to this day. So, a German monk by the name of Martin Luther picks up the writings of John Huss and he begins to read along with his Bible, and his heart gets pricked with a desire to learn the truth. And he realizes that he must go to the Scripture alone. Now, in Scripture alone, Luther found the truth and many things that contradicted his own beliefs. And he submitted himself to the Word, just like Wycliffe did and Huss before him. And he submitted himself to the authority of Scripture. So when we say Reformation, they're wanting to reform to this. Amen? This is what we must build our society upon. This is what we must build our churches upon. This is the sole authority of faith and practice. We believe that today, don't we, here in this church? We can trace it back to these men. A lot of them laid down their very lives that we may have the right to believe that. Scripture alone. Now, there was a great invention around this time, two great inventions around this time that, and by the way, God does that, doesn't he? God's in charge of that. It just so happened that the printing press was invented right smack before the Reformation started, so that these theological works and guess what the first book printed on the printing press was? The Bible. And now the Bible could be in the hands of the common people. So Luther got up 504 years ago that morning. He wanted to just probably wipe the sleep out of his eyes. Oh, I'm just going to pin this on the door. Well, actually, Luther, well, he never did anything like that. He was kind of a fiery feller. He probably marched like this the whole way and slammed that thing on the door. But Luther had no idea the impact that was going to have. But somebody put it on the printing press, and 2 weeks later, all of Germany was reading. And so now everybody's looking and saying, this guy's got a point. And everybody's looking and saying, wait a second. The Catholic Church isn't right about everything. And then that thing begins to spread. And it begins to just balloon out all across Europe. It goes to places like France. And France really fought against it. And a lot of French preachers had to flee from France. But there's a guy named John Calvin. Of course, don't agree with him on everything. But Calvin had a huge impact upon our English forefathers. He had to flee to Geneva, Switzerland, and begin his church there. He was just passing through. He didn't want to stay. And a fiery preacher named William Farrell looked at Calvin and said, you're a great mind, you're a great preacher. You need to stay in this city and preach to our people. And Geneva, Switzerland became a pinnacle of the Protestant Reformation where people could go and hear the word of God preached. And John Calvin preached every single morning of his life, 7 days a week, at 7 o'clock in the morning, to a packed house. Just going to leave that right there. Yeah, they moved it. I think they moved it to 8 o'clock in the winter. 7 was a little too cold.
And Calvin, he said, I'm going to preach through Psalms. I'm going to preach through Matthew. I'm going to preach through the Bible. And we're going to get the word. Now, was he perfect? No. Everything right? No. But he knew one thing. There is one place where we get the truth. And that is the Word of God and the Word of God alone. And he had a great influence upon a Scotsman by the name of John Knox. And John Knox got saved by the grace of God in Scotland in the 1500s. And he had a great mentor who was a preacher, whose name is leaving me right now, but his mentor was a preacher. And John Knox had a sword, and Knox would follow that preacher around and dare somebody to say something to him. That sword. And little did Knox know that God was going to turn Knox into a great and mighty thunderous voice that would start a great and mighty thunderous church known as the Scottish Presbyterians that are still around in America today. And a lot of those Presbyterians turned into Baptists, by the way, when they really read their Bibles. Amen? They turned to Baptists when they really read their Bibles. But Knox had a massive influence upon the Pilgrims and the Puritans that came over here on those boats. And a lot of them had been to Geneva, and they had sat at the feet of Calvin and heard the gospel and heard the word of God, and they picked up on what it meant to be a true Christian from the Bible alone. Then we could talk about Zwingli over in Sweden and the massive movement there. Now, and all that, they all influenced the Puritans and the Pilgrims to the point that Scripture became the sole authority of faith and practice. Now, when you came in here today, tonight, what's the first thing you saw when you walked in this building? Especially in this church, because this thing's massive. I feel like I'm in a starship, like a cockpit, like the Enterprise up here. I got my buttons over here. I feel like I can. It's massive, right? But that's how every single church that traces their heritage back to this movement is. It's not the altar, like at the Catholic Church. First thing you see is the altar, pulpit's off to the side. Because preaching is not that important. It's just part of the service. But preaching here is what? It's the primary part of the service, right? Because we believe, as Baptists, that the main place that you meet God is where? In the Scripture. Because the Scripture is the sole authority of faith and practice. I'm trying to tell you tonight, don't take that for granted. Terry Johnson has written, for generations, when Protestants sang, they sang Scripture. When they prayed Scripture. When they preached Scripture. When they read Scripture. He goes on to write this, previous generations of Protestants were convinced that one is born again by the Word, 1 Peter 1:23, that faith comes by hearing the Word of Christ, Romans 10:17, that growth comes by the pure milk of the Word, 1 Peter 2:2, that the saints are sanctified by the Word of truth, as Jesus himself said in John 17:17. The Word has the primary place in the life of the Christian. And we can owe that to those men that decided to, as Luther said, I think this is Latin, Mr. McBride, ad fontes, back to the sources. We've got to go back to the Bible. Now, that's easy for us to say. But Luther was from we've got some Mansfields in here tonight. He was from Mansfield, Germany. And Luther's daddy told him to be a lawyer, as he was. He said, you're going to be a lawyer. Luther studied the law, but Luther was scared to death of God. So we live in a very nice age. They did not. It was nothing to walk down the street and see a corpse. Death was all around them all of the time. So people were very scared to die, and Luther was scared of God. He was on his way home from law school. A bolt of lightning struck near him, and it scared him to death. It scared him so much, he vowed to God he'd become a monk for the rest of his life. And he did. And his confessor at the monastery said, Luther, why don't you go and do something worth confessing? He would steal a chicken. He would steal a bite off somebody's table, off somebody's plate and confess it, tears streaming down his cheeks. He would sleep out in the snow in a loincloth, trying to earn his salvation, tears streaming down his cheeks. He would take a rope and tie it up and beat himself on the back. That was something they did in the medieval church. Beat himself on the back, trying to earn salvation. Took a pilgrimage to Rome, an 800-mile trip from where he lived. 800-mile trip on foot to try to earn salvation. Walked up the same steps that supposedly Jesus walked up to be tried by Pilate. When he got to the top, he turned around and looked down and said, how do I know?
God whispered in his ear, "For the just shall live by faith." And Luther saw that salvation comes from the Scripture alone. And secondly, tonight, salvation is in Christ alone. Not popes, not councils, not the deeds of man, but salvation belongs to Jesus, and Jesus gives it to whomsoever will come to him. John 14:6, did not Christ say it? I am the way, didn't he? The truth and the life. Christ alone is the source of salvation. So from the Scripture alone, we learn that salvation is of Christ alone. All those Protestant pulpits began to preach that. They said, you need to quit trusting in relics. You need to quit trusting in your works. You need to quit looking to the Pope. There is no such thing as the vicar of Christ. He doesn't represent Jesus, but you go to Jesus directly yourself. That's called the priesthood of the believer. We took that for granted tonight, didn't we? We just prayed. We just went to God. Because we believe the Bible teaches that we have the right to do that through Christ alone. So salvation is from the Scripture alone. Salvation is in Christ alone. Salvation, thirdly tonight, I got five of these. These are the pinnacles of what it means to be Protestant, to be a Reformation heritage. Scripture alone is where we get all the truth. Christ alone is the only Savior. Salvation is by grace alone. The Catholic Church taught, and everybody believed at that time, that there was a treasury. I'm walking back and forth on you now. There was a I get excited about this stuff. There's a treasury of merit. Plus, I've learned in school when I teach history that if I stay in one place, I'll lose everybody's attention. So the most I can do when I teach history is walk around. So at least you got something that will keep your attention. There was a treasury of merit, they taught, in heaven. And you had to tap into that treasury of merit to get saving grace. I want you to imagine that tonight. How do I tap into that? Well, you can pray to your household saint. You can pray to the saints. The saints can intercede for you. That's what they teach. And some people still believe this stuff. Millions actually of people still believe this. And they love relics. They like to hold on to the beads, wear the crosses, because it's really easy to wear a relic. It's really easy. Do you see any symbols in here other than the cross? Any statues? Where's our relics at? We don't do that, do we? Because our forefathers went to churches and smashed them. Said, nuh-uh, Christ alone. We're going to worship him. Let's get rid of the symbolism. Let's get rid of the nonsense. Let's go right to the Bible. Let's get the substance of what it means. So salvation is in Christ alone, and it's only by grace. Did not Paul say in Ephesians 2:8-9? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is a free gift of God. There is no treasure, there is no merit outside of Christ. It is only Christ's merit that truly saves the sinner. It comes from the Scripture alone. It's in Christ alone. It's by grace alone. And notice this, fourth one. It is through faith alone. It was Romans 1:17 that pricked the heart of Luther, which says, the righteous, the just, shall live by faith. Faith, we've been saying it here for years, haven't we? Plus nothing, minus nothing. Where do we get that? From the Bible. Why do we put an emphasis on the Bible? Because our forefathers taught us to put an emphasis on the Bible. Where did they get it from? The Bible. It all goes back to this source. And we discovered from the Apostle Paul, from the disciples, and from Christ himself what it truly meant to be a Christian. And in the 1600s, we began to build churches upon the basis of New Testament Christianity. And I know tonight, I'm almost done, that we are Baptists, and that we're not Presbyterians, and we're not Lutherans, and we're not Episcopalians, and we're not Congregationalists or any other of those Protestant denominations. But we do agree with all those denominations on these five main things. Christ alone, Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, and the last one, to the glory of God alone. Now, for those of you that know, I know there is a huge debate among Baptists on how connected we really are to the Protestant Reformation.
lot of people like to wax eloquent about how connected we are. A lot of people like to wax eloquent about how we never came out of the Catholic Church. And there is some truth in both of those things, actually. A lot of times you have two people that are in a hot debate. There's truth on both sides, and you can put them together and live with the tension. That's kind of how human existence is. Well, it is true that we can trace a lot of what we believe back to older days, like the Waldengians and the Lollards and people like that, and that we didn't. But it's also true that we trace the style of Baptist church that we have in here tonight to 1609 in England. That's as early as it goes back, the style that we have tonight. That's actually been historically documented. And they came over here and set up a city on a hill, so to speak, tried to be like John Calvin 2.0, and set up their own Christian society. And that didn't always go very well, did it? Y'all heard about the witch trials, right? Didn't always go very well, did it? And they didn't like Baptists very much, because we put an emphasis on baptism by immersion. And we would take their people, would come and get, would trust Christ in our churches, and we would take them out back to the river and baptize them by immersion, because we believe baptism was by immersion. And we were very criticized and really persecuted by Protestant people for believing that. But these five main things we can all trace back together and lock arms on. And I wish we did a little bit more locking arms on these five main things than we do fighting. And Obadiah Holmes, I know of my Baptist history. So I know there's a disconnect somewhere in there. But Whitfield, the great Protestant preacher of the Great Awakening, which boomed Protestant denominations in America in the 1700s, Whitfield, a lot of his converts that got saved under his ministry became Baptists. So many of them did, because they read their Bibles, amen? And so many of them did that Whitfield said, look at all my ducks, they've all became geese. That's what he said. He said, all my ducks have hatched. Or he may have said the other way around, all my geese have hatched and become ducks, one or the other. He said, but all of them, and one of the most famous ones is Schubel Stearns. And you can trace, some of you, we got some North Carolinians in here tonight. You can trace almost every single Baptist church in North Carolina back to the ministry of Schubel Stearns. Who can trace his ministry back to George Whitfield? Who can trace his ministry back to the Protestant Reformation? So now we've got roots tonight, amen? We're not just leaves shaking in the wind. There's, and by the way, Catholics will beat, if you ever talk to a Catholic, they will beat you over the head with their historical knowledge. They know their history. Famous historian, a convert to Catholicism from Protestantism, John Henry Newman used to say, to know your church history is to be a Catholic. That's what he used to say all the time. He said, Protestants, they don't know their church history. He said, if they did, they'd be Catholics. So this is a battle that if you really want to reach people and really want to get in that conversation with people, you have to fight. But I'm here to tell you tonight that as Baptists, we have historical roots. There's a depth to what we believe. It's biblical. It's right. And the fifth thing I want to give you is my favorite one, probably, because it's kind of it's all of it. Scripture alone began to be preached. From Scripture, we learn that salvation is in Christ alone, by grace, it's a gift, alone, through faith alone, not works, only trusting Jesus. Right? That's what we preach and teach here, all those things. But last but not least, in all of that, is to go, what they would say, they were all educated in Latin, soli Deo gloria. Solo, alone, Deo, God, glory. The glory goes to God alone. And don't we say in church, glory to God, don't we? Where do we get that? Where do we get that? From our forefathers who got it from the Bible. Let me give you how Paul said it. Romans 11, 36. I had many texts of scripture. I tried to quote them. I don't want to mess this one up. Paul says, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Salvation from beginning to end is a work of God to God's glory. We don't play a part in it. Jonathan Edwards said, the only thing we bring to our salvation is the sin that made it necessary. It's all of God. Spurgeon said, Jonah chapter 2 verse 9 is the centerpiece of the Bible. What's Jonah 2 9? Salvation is of the Lord. The Lord does it from beginning to end. But I want to give you one more thing that's really cool, and then we'll go to the house. There was a great movement that came out of the Protestant Reformation that really affected America, and every single person in this room has been influenced by it. It is called the Protestant work ethic. You ever heard of that? The Protestant work ethic. And America was built upon ingenious, hardworking people, was it not? Built upon people who will build a civilization in the woods. That's what we did. They will work. They will outwork you. Well, that came from the Reformation. We started teaching, and it's my life's verse, 1 Corinthians 10:31. For whatsoever you do, whether you eat or you drink, you do it all to the glory of God. In the Middle Ages, there were certain things that were considered more spiritual than other things. If you do that, you're spiritual. If you don't do that, you're not. That's still around, isn't it? We still need to preach this Protestant Reformation doctrines because we still need to be reforming. There's one of them that's continually reforming. I don't remember the Latin phrase, but we need to continually reform the church because we're always trying to be biblical, right? Because if we don't try to be biblical every day, we naturally slink away from it because we're naturally unbiblical. But they began to teach that, you know what? The Bible teaches this. No matter what you do, whether it's build a building, preach a sermon, hunt a turkey, pluck a turkey, drink a cup of coffee, whatever you do, if it's done to the glory of God, it is sanctified and it is holy. And they build a civilization upon doing the small things, building families, building homes, getting around the fireplace, teaching the Bible, the Protestant work ethic. You work hard and you do it to the glory of God, and preaching a sermon is no better than sweeping the floor if it's done to the glory of God. And America was built upon that, and we owe it to our Puritan and Pilgrim forefathers. So old-fashioned day next week, that's what we're going to celebrate. And you get a prize. We'll give you a prize if you come as a Puritan or a Pilgrim next week. Or if you come as Martin Luther and you got your mallet next week, you get a prize. But I wanted just to give that to you tonight to reflect upon some of our history. And aren't you glad that we have the Scripture alone? Aren't you glad that salvation comes through Christ alone? That it's by grace alone, through faith alone, and that it's all to the glory of God alone. And that we are not in darkness tonight. Oh, how we have benefited from that. I didn't even tell you about the Renaissance, so you're welcome. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for